Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be here with you on a Friday afternoon. Maybe it's a Saturday morning where you are. Hello to James in the Philippines who listens on Saturday mornings. And to everybody who listens on the other side of the Dateline or on this side of the Dateline. Which, by the way, the Dateline, I have no understanding of what that is. I know you're supposed to know what that, how that works and what that is. For some reason, on one side of it, it's Saturday. The other side of it's Friday. Nobody knows why. It just is. By the way, we're going to have a open forum or ask me anything or however you'd like to phrase it for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic or if you'd like to explain the International Dateline, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884.
To make sure everyone knows, that number is not itself a Dateline.
What is that? Now you just made me more confused. I don't even know.
Don't call that looking for a date.
Oh, a Dateline. Oh, okay. Mm. And what's your favorite kind of date? There are different kinds. And
the Chaldeans really love them because they're just like pure sugar. Yeah. It's like under the veneer of fruit, they're just having candy. I don't like them because I'm worried about texture. They're too sticky.
Oh, yeah. I see what you're saying. Dates are big here in Southern California because out in the desert, they grow dates. There's date farms out there. We're going to actually do a show now, Joe. Okay. Do you realize we're on the air?
People learned something already.
I know.
Maybe about geography. About the agricultural state of California.
All the fourth grade teachers are yelling, how can this grown man not understand the Dateline? I understand it. It has something to do with the earth goes around. And the earth can't keep track of what day it is out in the middle of the Pacific. The earth gets confused. Something like that. That's how it works. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Joe Heschmeyer is an apologist. Oh gosh.
I'm sorry. I have a Dateline story I just remembered.
Oh, Lord.
I was flying back from Japan to the U.S. and I left on a Saturday. Yeah. And before we got to the Dateline, it became Sunday. And then it went back to Saturday. And so I left Saturday, was flying on Sunday, landed on Saturday. It was very confusing.
Oh, that is, I see what you're saying though. Like, yeah, okay, so you left at night. So it was like, boop, after midnight, it's Sunday now.
Yep.
Dateline, like, back to Saturday.
Early Saturday, yeah.
Yep. But I think I've told you my International Dateline story of leaving. How did I do it, Darren? I left on a Saturday, but I was going the other direction. So I lost the day. So this actually happened to me. So I left on a Saturday, arrived in Australia on a Monday. No, New Zealand on a Monday. So do you see my problem there, Joe?
I do.
Yeah.
That is, yes. So how do you even, like all the stuff like Sunday worship or
right.
If it's a Friday fast day. I remember having to travel on Ash Wednesday, but we were going from Kansas City to California. And so we got 2 extra hours of fasting. And I thought, well, that was a bad deal.
That is a bad deal. That's it. Unless you maybe you just want to offer up a sacrifice and your love for the Lord and the souls of purgatory. But, you know, Joe,
26-hour fast is not the world's worst.
Your way of looking at it is fine, too. You know, whatever. However you want to look at that. But by the way, just so you know, I just went to Saturday night mass. So I didn't actually miss mass. Although I was advised by a priest, it's fine. You can, if there's no Sunday, then you don't have to go to mass. But Saturday night worked.
Yeah, 7 days without mass makes 1 week.
Okay. All right. Joe the pun Heschmeyer is our guest this hour, apologist here at Catholic Answers. If you're not a Catholic and you want to know something about the Catholic faith, maybe you're interested in becoming a Catholic. Maybe you have no interest in being a Catholic. You just think something we believe is wacky, weird, wild, outrageous, possibly even insane. You're welcome. 888-318-7884. Please do not call and explain the International Dateline. Two things about that. One, it'll make terrible radio. Two, it's not going to help. I'm still not going to understand when you're done with the explanation. I know it has something to do with. Actually, I don't know what it has to do with. 888-318-7884 is the number. Let's take a call. How about that, Joe?
Please.
You said that with a kind of a weary tone in your voice. I think we're going to go to Becky. We'll start with Becky. Becky is in Nebraska, listening on what network, Joe? If she's in Nebraska.
Spirit Catholic Radio.
Oh, you did it. Joe has learned his Catholic radio networks. Go ahead, Becky, with your question.
Hi, you guys. First of all, I just want to tell you that I get such strange looks in the car when I'm driving every time I'm listening to you because I'm laughing out loud. And they probably think I'm listening to a comedy shtick and not, you know, like
not just
radio,
stupid people who don't know don't know what the Dateline's for.
Hushmeyer and you, Cy, it's just too funny. But I just have a quick question. I am not Catholic, but I listen to Spirit Catholic every moment that I'm in my vehicle, which is quite a bit. And so I've listened to a lot of really interesting discussions, and I have feel like I've learned a lot about everything kind of theologically. But I'm just curious as to if I've heard a lot lately, and it finally stuck, that Jesus is the new Adam and Mary is the new Eve. And I'm just wondering if, you know, in my religious upbringing, which I was raised Lutheran, did I just sleep through anything and everything having to do with that situation, or is that more of a Catholic teaching?
Yeah, that's a great question, Becky. I'd say it this way. It's not a strictly Catholic teaching in the sense that a Protestant is free to believe in that, and Eastern Orthodox are going to definitely believe in that as well. But Orthodox and Catholics, I think, are much more comfortable affirming this special role that Mary plays, whereas at least historically, Protestants have been a lot more reticent because they're afraid of giving Mary kind of too much credit, too much honor. But the idea of Christ, well, so I guess I'd say it in two parts. Christ as the new Adam is just straight out of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, St. Paul describes the first Adam and the last Adam, and the last Adam is Christ. So new Adam and last Adam, that means the same thing. He's Adam 2.0. He's the one who undoes all of the problems that Adam caused for us, etc. The role of Mary as the new Eve is not directly in the same way listed in Scripture, but it's pretty clear from the way Mary is described, and the earliest Christians recognized it. So, for instance, the first person to tell us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were the four Gospels, is a fellow by the name of St. Irenaeus of Lyon. He's the Bishop of Lyon, France, in the year 180. And he talks about how there's this back reference from Mary to Eve, and that the knot of Eve's disobedience was loosed by the obedience of Mary. For what the Virgin Eve had bound fast through unbelief, this did the Virgin Mary set free through faith. And amazingly, Irenaeus is not even the first to tell us that. So you go back to Justin Martyr, and he says something very similar about 20 years earlier or so. Actually, no, about 30 years earlier, because about 150, it's his work called The Dialogue with Trypho. And he has a similar kind of comparison between Eve and Mary. So the evidence for Mary as the new Eve is actually older than the evidence for the four Gospels. So it's one of those things where Protestants can own that part of their history, or they can kind of say, oh, that's too Catholic for us. But this is about as early as it gets. All of this is, both Justin and Irenaeus are writing before the first time we hear the word Trinity used to describe the Godhead. So if we're going to say Christians have gone off the rails by that point in history, then I think we're all in trouble.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does. It's actually really helpful. I guess I had never really, I don't know if again, maybe I slept through so much of religion class, but I never remember like hearing that in detail or in depth. And I you know, you kind of hear it in the background when I'm listening, and I it just clicked the other day that, gosh, is that what that actually really means, and should I have known that? Like, how bad am I failing in, you know,
no,
having
no.
kind of any sort of religious background to not, like, grasp it?
Even as a lifelong Catholic, and I would not be shocked if I'd been told this 20 times, I had a kind of light bulb moment in adulthood with it. And so you're not alone in that. I'm sure there are people listening who are just saying, wait, what? New Adam, new Eve? What's all this about? You're telling me this is found in Scripture and in the earliest Christian writings? And so I think you're totally normal there. And there are times where, look, I mean, there are times where you'll hear a biblical passage at church, maybe for years, and one day God opens that door in a way where you just say, aha, I feel like I've never heard that before. And it suddenly clicks, suddenly makes sense.
Becky, thanks. I appreciate the call.
Yeah, yeah, thanks so much, you guys. I appreciate the help with the light bulb moment. Have a great weekend.
You too.
Yeah,
all right.
You too.
Bye-bye. Well, unless you're on the other side of the Dateline, it's already the weekend. You're already in the midst of the weekend. Now, I guess you could say Saturday morning, you could say. Have a great weekend. All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more. Look, it's an open forum. It's an Ask Me Anything, but it's for non-Catholics. So if you're Catholic, hang on for another day. If you're not a Catholic, whatever your relationship to Christianity is, if you just have a question, something that you want to know about the Catholic Church, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 2010. EWTN provides live coverage of Pope Benedict XVI's historic visit to England and Scotland, including the beatification of Cardinal John Henry Newman. This was the first state visit of a pope to Britain.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Joe is
Can I say something real quick?
Yeah.
About the international dateline? It's a different month there.
Oh, you're right. It's a different month. It's June on the other side of the international dateline. Rent is due on the other side of the international dateline. Pay the rent.
Stay on this side. That's what I'm saying. If you're on this side, you can avoid rent.
You don't have to pay the rent till tomorrow. But today, rent is due over there. So let's see some money. I should see if I could buy some properties over there on the other side. And I don't know how that would work, actually. First of all, I'd have to get money. Is that how you do it? I don't know how you do real estate.
You know, as embarrassing as your show of the international dateline is,
yeah.
I read someone online who was upset with Australians for not warning us about 9/11. And I was like, it doesn't work like that. They're not actually in the future. The sun is just shining on a different place.
The two jokes you got to make when you go to Australia are walking upside down and living in the future. Those are the two jokes every American must make when they go to Australia. The Australians must be so sick of that. Like,
everything here wants to kill you, including the animals.
Right. Except they don't actually have a lot of scary animals. Like, kangaroos aren't that scary. And there's kangaroos everywhere. Are you scared of kangaroos?
All the stuff in the water, all the spiders and snakes.
Oh yeah, those jobbers. Yeah. But there's no tigers. There's no bears.
That's true.
I tried to convince them when I was there that there must be bears out there somewhere. And they were like, no, there's no, I mean, there's koalas, but there's
no. The outback is supposed to be just unbearable.
Okay. 888-318-7884 is the number. Joe Heschmeyer, our guest. We'll talk about his podcast after we do another question. We'll go to Sydney in South Bend, Indiana, listening on the Ave Maria Radio Network. We're glad you're here, Sydney. Hang on. I got to push the button. I got it. I messed up here, Sydney. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Oh, Cy, I am so delighted you actually took my call because the call screener said to me, you might ax me.
Why would I ax you? That I might ask?
Because I'm a Catholic.
Oh.
Yes, that you have an axe. And I said, Cy doesn't seem like the kind of person that would carry an axe.
Well, here's the deal. Had I been paying attention, I would have noticed that you were Catholic. And I probably would have axed you. But
I'm actually kind of surprised you were talking about Australia, went to a caller named Sydney, and didn't make any joke.
No, I just thought.
Right. And that's been brought up a lot of times with my name.
Anyway, I'm glad you're Catholic. And I'm glad you're here.
Yeah, I am. Thank you. Thank you, Cy. I am Catholic, but I do have a question about Protestants. Okay. So I have been longing to ask Joe for a long time. Joe, I became completely almost obsessed with, after Easter with reading the Book of Acts. And so I took N.T. Wright's book on Paul out of the library, and I loved it. I learned so much. But this is my question about But I ultimately realized that N.T. Wright, and he just seems like the most delightful human being and a good person and so forth. So he's a Church of England theologian. He doesn't believe in things like the perpetual virginity of Mary. So my question to you is, like, if we read, is the fact that he is a Protestant, are his Protestant beliefs going to, like, throw him off the trail of truth? That, are you getting what I'm saying?
I do. Yeah, I do. Yeah, that's a very good question. Okay. I also loved his biography of Paul. I think it's called Paul, a Biography, something like that. And I thought it was one of the best works written on St. Paul that I've ever read.
Thank you.
So I just say, with someone like N.T. Wright, you've got to separate the rose from the thorns. And that book is very good. Some of his other ones, there's a little more problematic stuff in there. Because there are things Wright gets wrong. I had to, I'm sorry. Just be glad I didn't do an axe thing, because you were talking about being axed before and then loving axe.
Well, what if he wrote it with his brother? Like, could two Wrights get it wrong?
Or? I get it. Very funny, yes.
All right, go ahead, Joe.
I think they make an airplane, Si.
Yes.
Bad puns, yes, anyway. Okay.
Yes. Okay, no, but anyway, he's got a book called something like All the Faithful Departed. I'm sure I'm not getting the title right. But it's about the afterlife. And that one, you see a much more, like, cranky, anti-John Henry Newman kind of side of N.T. Wright that is, I think, somewhat customary for Anglicans, because, like, one of their greatest theologians became Catholic. And it's like, yeah, I can understand being a little cranky about that. And so those books, like, you're going to have, like, he has a whole section in there against purgatory. He argues against the assumption and argues that, Catholics don't believe in the Dormition of Mary and the Eastern Orthodox don't believe in the Assumption of Mary. And neither of those things are true. And on issues like that, he tends to be bad about the Assumption and Dormition and purgatory and a handful of other issues. But on something that we're going to have in common, like St. Paul being amazing, he's really good, and he actually corrects a lot of popular Protestant misunderstandings. Now, he makes the point that for too long, Protestants have read St. Paul through a 16th century or 4th century kind of lens, and we instead need to read him through a 1st century lens. That rather than viewing him as primarily someone who's writing against a problem of either Pelagianism or the alleged problem of Catholicism, he's writing against the 1st century Judaizer heresy. And so the questions he's asking and answering are fundamentally different than the way people are taking him out of context to argue against Catholicism. So I think he's on Paul in particular, although I don't endorse everything he says, I think he's a real breath of fresh air and is going to have a lot of good stuff to add to the conversation. I would just say, anytime you're reading theologians, know your own limitations and don't just blindly accept whatever they're saying, particularly if it's something that sits ill at ease with what the Catholic Church teaches. But that would be, by the way.
Thank you. That.
Yeah.
Yes.
And I was going to say that's true of Catholic theologians as well, unfortunately.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I mean, thank you. You really answered my question well, and Joe, I just want to tell you also that I watched your video on Jews and Catholics, and I thought it was extraordinary. I thought it was amazing, and I'm sure you recall the Jewish caller who called in. Yeah. I think it was on the Monday, the 20th. I actually wrote this down. He was from Denver, which is my hometown, and said that your video, like, was instrumental in his conversion to Catholicism. That was remarkable.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate you saying that.
If I remember that call, Sydney, didn't the man say that he actually had received some negativity from other Catholics about his Jewishness? Just irks me. But
it does. It's very unfortunate that you'll find people who are just nasty about it. It's like, that's unchristlike at a very bare minimum.
Yeah.
It's not just uncivilized and ungentlemanly. It's unchristlike.
Yeah. Sydney, thank you. What a delightful call. I'm glad I didn't see the note that you were Catholic and I didn't ask you, because it turned out to be a great opportunity to get to talk with you. And thank you. Sydney says she saw Joe's video, she's talking about his podcast, and I will recommend that podcast to anybody. It's called Shameless Popery, because Joe is a shameless papist. And he talks about all kinds of fascinating topics having to do with the Catholic faith. And he goes in depth in a way that's quite delightful. You get to a real, you get almost like a course in an episode. Sometimes he'll take a topic for more than one episode, and really get into it, so that you come away feeling, oh, I've had that explained to me from a Catholic perspective. Extremely helpful. You can find it at, you just look up Shameless Popery and you'll find it. You can go to shamelessjoe.com. You could search Joe Heschmeyer. Although, good luck spelling Heschmeyer. It's more complicated than the International Dateline. Did I miss anything there, Joe?
No, it's really. Oh, you know what? I've been instructed to be a little more pushy about the fact I now have a Patreon. So anyone who likes it and wants to support it, I'm doing a lot of cool stuff over there in addition to the weekly episode. And one of the things I'm doing, I'm really bad at titling on my episodes, is I'm having people help me give good titles to episode ideas that I have. So you get to be a little bit part of the collaborative process, which I think people have enjoyed, hopefully. So I'm really enjoying it. It's growing, and I'm doing a weekly Q&A where people call in, or excuse me, write in with questions, and it's been an hour just answering those questions. So
I'm going to become a patron just so I can do that. Then I'm going to send you questions.
Yeah, what is the International Dateline?
And how does it work?
I'm going to know who it is.
when you see that one. Thanks again, Sydney. The number here is 888-318-7884. Ask Me Anything with Joe Heschmeyer, but the non-Catholic edition. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to know something about Christianity, you'd like to know something about Jesus, the Bible, the saints, the sacraments, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Going to New York next, Jamie is in New York, listening on our website, catholic.com. Jamie, thank you for the call. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hi. I'd just like to know, if I want to go to heaven, how do I go to heaven?
That's a very good question. So Scripture has a bunch of different answers to that question that all point in the same direction. One way would just be to say, love God and love neighbor. Because when Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and that the entire law hangs on that. So it'd be possible in one sense to say, do that and you'll go to heaven. But that then raises a question about, like, okay, well, how do I do that? What does it mean to do that? And so there's a couple other places I would point you to that give us some indication of good answers to that question. So in Acts, for instance, Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison, the jailer comes to them and says, men, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And then verse 32 says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his household, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once with all his family. And so you have there belief and baptism. And sure enough, in Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So the formula for salvation is belief and baptism. And then what does it mean to believe? Well, it means to believe the message that Jesus has delivered, and also to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and to place your trust in him. And so that's going to get us back to what it looks like to believe Jesus is to love God and love your neighbor. One further way this is articulated in Scripture is when the rich young man comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus doesn't say, what are you talking about? There are no good deeds necessary to have eternal life. He first says, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. But then he tells him, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. And the rich young man asks him, which ones? And so Jesus gives all of the commandments about loving neighbor. So if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first couple are about loving God. First three are about loving God. And then the remaining seven are about loving neighbor. And so Jesus talks about those remaining seven. And the young man says, all these I have observed. What do I still lack? Jesus then says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So all of these, I think, coalesce around the idea that you need to love God and love neighbor. Now, one thing none of those answers say is just faith alone. There is a way we could talk about faith alone being right, as long as we don't separate faith from love. As long as by faith I mean I trust in God in such a way that it leads me to faith working itself out in love, which means I love God and love neighbor. So that's at the very heart of what it is to be saved, is place your trust in Jesus, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Jamie, I'm going to ask you to hang on through the break because it's a very grave question, and I want to make sure you got what you needed, or if you need more conversation with Joe, I'd like to let you have that conversation. We'll continue right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear, as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's a Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. As a matter of fact, we have three lines open right now. So please do not feel like you would in any way be imposing on anyone else's time. We would love to talk to you about what we believe and what the Catholic Church teaches, whatever your relationship or lack of relationship with the Catholic Church is. 888-318-7884. On the line, however, we have Jamie from New York, who is listening on Catholic.com. And I wanted Jamie to hold because Jamie asked about how do you go to heaven? And that's a question that should get a clear answer. And I wanted to make sure that we got to what you wanted to get to, Jamie.
Thank you so much. So what I heard from Joe is that loving God and loving your neighbor means something. And so I guess I would love to even hear Joe's Catholic perspective on more practicals. Like, what does that mean? I guess I want to leave it more open-ended. But, some of the things that you feel like I need to do to go to heaven?
I love the U.S. side. So we're invited to join the family of God, to be transformed by joining the church through baptism. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 2, when the people hear St. Peter's homily on Pentecost or his sermon on Pentecost, and they're cut to the heart, we're told, and they say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Acts 2, verse 38, St. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's a baptism that leads to the repentance of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of the doorway to the church. And so we're told in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, you might say, added to what? Well, added to the Catholic Church, that the church is the body of Christ, and we become incorporated in the church in this way. And so this is a concrete way of having this kind of union and communion with Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to transform us to be like him. And this is the profundity of the Christian message, that we are, in St. Peter's words, called to be partakers of the divine nature. John in 1 John 3 says, we're already children of God. What we shall be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so the promise isn't just of going to heaven or avoiding hell. The promise is being made godlike. And we're made godlike by divine grace and by saying yes to that grace and by cooperating with it. And so that's what all of the rest is about. The sacraments, life in the church, all of this stuff is about opening the doors of our heart to allow God to transform us, to be able to love him more profoundly, to love our neighbors more profoundly. And since God is love, our increasing openness to and responsiveness to love makes us increasingly godlike in a quite literal sense. So I would say, believe and be baptized, be fully united with the church, and say yes to all of those different opportunities God has for you to love him and love your neighbor. If I can add one thing, because oftentimes when this comes up, it's in the context of a very simple Protestant answer, which is just faith alone, that salvation is by faith alone, and good works kind of have no role to play. And so to that, I would ask a few questions of my own, which would be, well, can you be saved with faith apart from love? Like, if you believe but don't love, is that enough? And Scripture is very clear the answer to that is no. In 1 Corinthians 13, St. Paul says, if I have faith and not love, it's nothing, right? Like a clanging gong. And so then it's like, okay, well, can I love God and not keep the commandments of God? Well, the answer is no. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then it's, well, could I keep the commandments of God and not do good deeds for my neighbor and for God? Well, of course not, because the commandments of God are first and foremost to love him and to love your neighbor. So whatever that looks like in the concrete situation of your life, that's what it is to obey God, and that's what it is to walk in faith, to act in that reliance upon Christ, and to do the things he's both invited you to do, but also equipped you to do through grace.
Okay, Jamie?
Yeah, may I ask one more question?
Please.
I guess I have a specific question about the role of the sacrament of reconciliation in, in salvation, I suppose. Or I guess maybe you could just speak more generally to it, but I've been looking into it, and I thought it seemed like I was coming to the understanding that the Catholic Church seems to teach that, you know, to have the stain of mortal sin on your soul, and then to die in that state, you can reasonably expect such a person to not go to heaven. Is that accurate? I said that to a Catholic person in my life, and they were like, I don't know if that's right. So I'm kind of looking for the reality of the Catholic teaching on that.
No, that's very good. What it means to say that sin is mortal or deadly is spiritually deadly. It's that it cuts us off from the love and life of God. And so in 1 John chapter 5, verse 16, John says, if anyone sees his brother committing what is not a mortal sin, he will ask and God will give him life for those sins whose sin is not mortal. There is sin which is mortal. I do not say that one is to pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin which is not mortal. So John is very clear that there's two types of sin. There's deadly sin or mortal sin, and there's the other kind. He doesn't give a name for it. Later, we called it venial sin because it needed a name. And so there is such a thing that you can incur spiritual death. And St. Paul talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians 11, when he talks about those who receive the Eucharist unworthily. And so this is actually a recurring kind of pattern. 2 Peter chapter 2 is all about those who've been ransomed by Christ and then abandon him. So then the question becomes, okay, well, if I find myself in a situation where maybe I've done something that is mortally sinful, what do I do? Well, the avenue that Jesus gives us on Easter Sunday is reconciliation, forgiveness. And so in John 20, verse 21, verse 22, Jesus breathes on the apostles and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We talk about Scripture as God breathed. That's the language St. Paul uses for it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But the apostolic sacramental system is also quite literally God breathed, that God breathed the Holy Spirit on the apostles to give this divine power of forgiveness. But you might ask, okay, what about someone who doesn't have access to reconciliation? They're not Catholic, or they just can't get to a priest in time, you know, something like this. This is a system of grace that God has given to us, but he is not bound by it. And so you can have true contrition for your sins. And so if you are repentant of your sins and turn back to him, he can and will forgive you. The point of the sacrament of confession is to make that easier, not to get rid of the fact that he can save whoever, whenever. Like, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And so if you turn away from your sin and have love in your heart for God, that love in your heart cannot coexist, like divine charity, properly speaking, cannot coexist with mortal sin. You're either in mortal sin or you're in a state of love with God. It can't be both. So just as mortal sin cuts off the life of charity in your soul, the return of charity to your soul by humbly asking God for forgiveness removes mortal sin. Now, in that case, you should still go to confession. You should still do penance for your sins because you're, one, acknowledging that you've broken this relationship and done some damage, and that you've damaged not only your relationship with God, but also with your neighbor and with the church. But nevertheless, if you were to die in that situation, you would die and go to heaven because you would already be forgiven. This is what the church calls perfect contrition. So a person who is truly contrite for their sins is at that very moment forgiven of their sins.
Jamie, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I want to send you a little booklet we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. If you'd like a copy of that booklet, just hang on and give Edgar your address and call back, because these are wonderful questions and it's a great opportunity to get to talk about these things with you. I got to move on because Thomas the TikTok engine is here, and we cannot keep Thomas the TikTok engine waiting. Thomas brings a question from TikTok, gets an answer from one of our apologists here on the show, and then goes back to TikTok and takes abuse for posting the answer or something like that. That's roughly what happens, right?
That's basically it, yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Less abuse on the other platforms that we post on, but it's there nonetheless. Fortunately, in my case, I can just ignore it by clicking to the next tab or clicking the X button.
Oh, so the ignore function of the human brain.
Yes, exactly.
I got to tell you, Thomas is the father of a little baby boy. And you should see him talk about how happy he is with this little baby boy. He loves this little baby
boy. He's just starting to smile.
And I'm not allowed to call the like TikTok baby or anything like that. No, I'm not. I have to be respectful of this child. That's what this father has told me.
See, the reason is, like, you know, every 3 months it seems like TikTok's about to be banned. So he needs a name that's going to endure. You know, it's not at risk of becoming passé at the whims of the U.S. government.
Look at you defending
MySpace graph.
Look, Joe, okay.
little MySpace. Yeah.
That's all almost right. Less offensive.
All right, Thomas, the TikTok engine, go ahead with your question from TikTok.
Got it. All right. Joe, this person didn't say out loud they were not Catholic, but it was pretty easy to pick up, because what they said was Christians should love abortion since it guarantees heaven.
By that same logic, you could say Christians should love murdering children under the age of reason because it guarantees heaven. Like, that would be an argument for killing toddlers and babies and five-year-olds. It's barbaric. So then the question is, well, how do we know this is false? Besides the fact that any thinking person should realize that murdering innocent children is horrific, that's point to two things. Number one, obviously the damage it's doing to your own soul. that you are incurring damnation by becoming a murderer, but two, that the Christian life isn't just fire avoidance. It's not just not going to hell. The Christian life is passing, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, from one degree to glory into another, being conformed to Christ. Now, a baptized baby has begun that journey. They're in a state of grace. God is dwelling within them. But God gives us this life to allow us to become more deeply configured to Jesus Christ, so that a great saint, it isn't just, oh, that person narrowly avoided hell. You know, Mother Teresa dodged hell. No, the glory of someone like a great saint is how much they show the love of Christ for the world. And so when you kill a child, you're depriving them of the ability to transform the world in that way, and you're depriving them of the ability to be configured to that degree of glory, even in this life, in that transformative way.
It's a good point. I mean, look at blessed, soon-to-be Saint Carlo Acutis, who only lived 15 years, but he's transforming mm-hmm. lives around the world now.
Yeah, I mean, it's important to know the saints show us you don't need a lot of time to be deeply and radically transformed to Christ. You know,
what Saint if it's taking a lot of time, though? Like, you see what I'm saying? Like, I'm glad to hear that, but it feels like it's taken a lot of time in my case.
Carlo Acutis, you are not.
No, I know, but I'm glad that it doesn't take a lot of time. But on the other hand, sometimes it does take a lot of time.
It's true. That is, honestly, that is another angle with it, is God gives us a lot of opportunities for repentance, and he gives us a lot of space to have that spiritual growth. But once you realize the Christian life is about actual sanctification, being made holy, being transformed to becoming a saint, and then it's not just about salvation, that you're not just made to avoid hell, you're made to be godlike. That's what it means to become a partaker of the divine nature. Then this life makes sense, because otherwise, yeah, why not just blow up the whole world? And, you know, a bunch of people who are totally innocent will go to heaven. Well, you've missed the chance to have creation transformed in this radical way to partake of the divine nature in a new and astonishing way.
Thank you, Thomas, the TikTok engine.
Thank you, Si. Thank you, Joe.
You do a fine job.
Yeah. You're too kind.
I almost feel like we should have some kind of a vote on YouTube or something about should Thomas be a guest host, like when I'm out. No, then they'll probably vote.
I was going to say
no, Thomas should just be the host. Yeah, no, forget the vote then.
Yeah, watch out, Si.
No, let's have a vote. YouTube, just write in there on the comments, do you want Thomas to be one of the guest hosts when the opportunities arise here?
As long as whenever Joe is the guest, he's not allowed to make more than 3 puns per hour, then that's cool.
That's not possible.
You never get the job.
All right, well, you'll never get the job.
I mean, we could try to make a graph of it, Thomas, but it would just...
Goodbye.
All right, we got to take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything non-Catholic version. If you are not a Catholic and you'd like to ask a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic beliefs, Catholic histories, the moral life, whatever, 888-318-7884.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Hi, I'm Debbie Giorgiani. Adam Bly and I invite you to join us as we tackle the spirit world on EWTN Radio. Adam has assisted at thousands of solemn exorcisms and resolutions of hauntings. He also reaches out to educate people on the paranormal and the occult in our culture. Join us tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern for the spirit world on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Si Kellett, your host. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Ask me anything if you're a non-Catholic. Today we're holding the lines for non-Catholics, 888-318-7884. If you're a non-Catholic from the other side of the international dateline, you will go to the top of the line, 888-318-7884. So far, 73% yes, Thomas should be a guest host. 5% no, Thomas should not be a guest host. That was Joe. And who is Thomas at 23% right now? We'll let you know before the end. It was a totally spontaneous poll, but there we are, people participating. What were you going to say, Joe?
I was going to say I actually voted yes.
Oh, you voted yes.
But also, I'm really triggered by the bad grammar in the poll.
I don't think it's bad grammar. I just think they just left off the... Well, I guess that is bad grammar, but they left off the apostrophe. It was just an...
You're like, it's not bad grammar. It's just
a typo. I think a typo.
The wrong form of who's.
I think a... No, the wrong form of whose would have an E on the end.
well,
I'm trying.
I don't know what WHOS without an apostrophe is, but it doesn't seem like good grammar, whatever we want to call that. Maybe good spelling.
Christian's in New Orleans, Louisiana, watching on or listening on Twitch. Christian, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Joe.
Hey, thanks for having me on. So my question, I'm a Catholic. But my question comes from my brother-in-law, who is not.
All right, we'll allow it. We'll allow that.
Okay, excellent. So I was trying to explain the idea of the real presence of the Eucharist to him in terms of the Passover, how you have to eat the lamb. And so you can continue eating the lamb, and it's not a repeat sacrifice. Because, you know, a lamb's a big creature. You can have several servings of it, and you're talking about eating God, basically. So this infinite being, you're never going to run out of Jesus to eat. And so when I explained it to him that way, he said it made sense in terms of it not being a repeat sacrifice, but he didn't understand how that could mean that the sacrifice was simultaneously complete by Jesus on the cross, but ongoing such that you have to continue eating, and it's not like the actual Passover where it was completed when there was none of the lamb left the next morning.
Yeah, that's a very good question. So you're exactly right to look at the Passover as kind of the motif through which to understand the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. When Christians wanted to make sense of the cross, that was like the first place they turned. And, you know, St. Paul refers to Jesus as our Paschal Lamb, which means our Passover Lamb. So we have very clear indications this is the way to make sense of it. And the Passover sacrifice has two dimensions. When we talk about sacrifice today, we tend to mean the killing of an animal or, you know, human sacrifice, the killing of a human. But there's this whole category of sacrifices, including the Passover, where that's not actually how the sacrifice is completed. The sacrifice isn't completed with the death of the victim. The sacrifice is completed with the eating of the flesh of the animal. And so in the case of Jesus's comparison to Passover has two stages. The first one, sometimes called preparation day, you kill the lamb. The second one, the first day of unleavened bread, or the first day of Passover, you eat the lamb. That eating of the lamb isn't re-sacrificing the lamb. And if you go for seconds, you know, that's not re-sacrificing him. When we talk about his sacrifice being once for all, we mean his death on the cross. The death component is unrepeatable. Well, when you take a second portion of the Passover lamb, you're not repeating its death. The lamb isn't doubly dead or something like that. That portion ended the day before, preparation day. Now, it's the same day on our calendars, but different days on the Jewish calendar. So the Passover sacrifice isn't just preparation day. It's preparation day completed then in the Passover meal. And so if preparation day is prefiguring Good Friday, and John's gospel is very clear that it is, what is Passover prefiguring? Well, the Last Supper and the Eucharist, where you eat the lamb. And you didn't just symbolically eat the lamb, you actually ate the lamb. Now, you're right that Christ's sacrifice is such that we can consume and consume and consume him and be united to him in this way without reducing him or destroying him or diminishing him. It's unlike the Passover sacrifice in that sense, which was, you know, you had the eating and then it was over by the next morning where you threw everything out. So that's what makes it different, that Christ isn't just dead meat or something like this. He is the eternal and living God. And so when we receive the Passover meal, we're not destroying him. It's unlike that. That's the major break from the Passover before it. Now, one thing I want to make clear is this is an important dimension sacrificially, because it's in eating the sacrifice that you become united to the sacrifice. If you want the angel of death to pass over your house, it was not enough to kill the lamb. You also had to smear the blood on the doorposts, and you had to eat the lamb. And so likewise, it's not enough, we might say, for Jesus to die on the cross and to smear his blood on the wood of the cross. We also have to eat Jesus, and that's what he gives us. And I would point to this, you know, if you ask Protestants, when did you get saved? I've done this, and in my experience, they invariably point to some moment in their life, a point of conversion or something like this. I've never once, this is admittedly anecdotal, I've never once had someone say, I was saved on Good Friday. Because almost everybody understands that the sacrifice of Christ has to then be applied to my life in some way. And sacrificially, the way that a sacrifice is applied to your life in this kind of category of sacrifice is by eating the sacrifice. So in 1 Corinthians 10, St. Paul compares the Eucharistic sacrifice to the sacrifice of pagans, to their demon gods, and then of the Jewish temple sacrifices. And he explains that's how we become partners, just like the way you would become partners in the altar in the Old Testament or partners at the table of demons if you were a pagan, that we become partners in the table of the Lord Eucharistically. That's right there in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 16. So I would just point to that and say, that's what's going on. The once-for-all nature is about the death of Christ. It's not about the fact that we constantly can participate in that sacrifice and are invited to do it frequently, because that's the great gift that we're given. And Jesus doesn't say that's once-for-all. He says, do this, making it very clear that part is to be ongoing.
Okay, so would it be correct to then say something along the lines of the Passover instituted at the cross is ongoing, whereas the initial portion of the Passover, which would be the slaying of the lamb, has been completed. The Passover sacrifice itself has not ended. So it's like the type of thing that goes through to like the end times marriage supper of the lamb or something.
Yeah, so one aspect of the Passover is over and done with, Jesus' death on the cross. He's no longer dead on the cross. But the Passover actually began the night before at the Last Supper. And that part Jesus refers to as his Passover. And that part is explicitly something he wants continued because he tells the apostles to do this. And so that's the portion that is ongoing. So one aspect is completed, and one aspect continues to apply that once-for-all sacrifice to our lives today.
All right. That answered my question very nicely. I'll have to go argue with him again.
Good.
All right. Would you, maybe it would be helpful if we sent you a book. Maybe we'll, how about we send him Joe's book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. That's one you can, I mean, I think you'll enjoy it, Christian. It's a very fine book. And also might just give you some ideas for conversations with your Protestant friends, or, as you said, arguments, although I'm sure that you meant argument in the way that friends argue. At least it sounded like you meant it that way. So if you want the book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, just hang on and we'll get you a copy of that. Edgar will get an address and we will send it out to you. Joe Heschmeyer is our guest. Joe, I asked you about, or we talked about Shameless Popery, but I didn't ask you what's on Shameless Popery this week.
We had originally an episode responding to a lot of the myths and falsehoods about Luther and the Reformation, and it was great. And if you listen to the audio version, you can get it. But in YouTube, it was blocked on copyright grounds, even though we're critiquing, not copying. And so it's currently stuck in YouTube purgatory, what? But we're hoping they'll indulge us and let it out soon. So in lieu of that, on the YouTube side, it's me responding to ChatGPT-4 on the best arguments against Catholicism, and then I try to answer them.
Oh, okay. So, but whose copyright did they think you had violated?
I'm responding to a National Geographic video about Luther, and so they wanted to... They had an automatic...
That's fair use.
Kind of, absolutely, it's fair use. But we're waiting for a human to correct the robots there.
Oh, that could take some time. the robots are in charge. We must give due respect to our robot overlords, of course. We're going to take a little break, but we're coming right back. There's going to be two lines open, so go ahead and call 888-318-7884 if you are not a Catholic person, but you've got some question about the Catholic faith, Catholic history, You want to know about Jesus or the Bible or the sacraments or the moral life? 888-318-7884. Candy, Jeremy, Larry, we'll get to you right after this on Catholic Answers Live.